chapter 10. Now, before we read or have our prayer, I have a number of requests. Tenth chapter of the Gospel of John, that wonderful chapter on the sheep, the shepherd. Tonight we will come after a bit to one of the great passages in all the Bible that confirms the eternal security of the believer. I judge that more Christians fail to achieve happiness in their Christian experience because of false teaching that if a Christian sins, then he's lost. One of the favorite weapons of Satan to rob Christians of their joy and happiness and thus destroy their witness and their testimony. I want us to begin with verse 14. As the Lord speaks, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He calls himself the good shepherd. In another place, he's called the great shepherd. In still another place, he's called the chief shepherd. No doubt you have it marked in your Bible. The 22nd Psalm tells of the good shepherd, the 23rd Psalm of the great shepherd, and 24th Psalm of the chief shepherd. Here, the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Now, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I lay down my life. We'll have more of that when we come to the 17th and 18th verses. I want us to look at that 16th verse. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Reference to the Gentiles. We read much of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We don't read of lost goats becoming found sheep. We read of lost sheep being found. We read how the shepherd seeks that lost sheep until he finds it. Salvation is of God. And we keep that in mind. Other sheep, reference to the Gentile. They're not of this fold or literally, they're not of this flock. They are a different group. Of course, there was a sense in which the children of Israel were in a fold, that fold being the law, which bound them together and made them one. But I've got others, and that's the Gentiles. He has lost sheep among the Gentiles. And them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd, or one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The love of the Father toward the Son manifested the fact that Christ was dying for his own, and the Father loved him because of that. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The marvelous truth brought out in 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The death of our Lord planned before the foundation of the world. It wasn't some aftermath following a miscarriage of the plans of our Lord. There are those who contend that it was never in the mind of God nor of the Son that he should die, but his plans went awry and he died. But in John 3:14-16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, an expression of absolute necessity, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Though Israel is spoken of as being perpetrator in the crucifixion of our Lord, though the Gentiles had a part in the crucifixion of our Lord, yet he says that no man taketh his life from him. And until that moment on Calvary's cross, when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit, until that moment, he was immune to death. But here we learn something about him that sets him apart from all men and from every man. Life was in him. I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. Now a man might take his own life, but he can't bring himself to life again. But I lay down my life. And if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again. Voluntary sacrifice of our Lord. He came to do the will of the Father, yet his sacrifice of himself was willing and holy and completely voluntary. No man taketh it from me. One reason he was immune to death was his sinlessness, his impeccability, the impossibility of him sinning. Death had no power over him because death is the wages of sin. And he had no sin, nor possibility of sinning, and death had no power over him. Now I can lay down my life. No man can take it away from me. I can lay it down, and if I lay it down, I can take it up again. That's the reason that his body, when laid in the tomb, saw no corruption, nor could it see any corruption, because there was no sin present in his body to cause decomposition or deterioration. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews of these things. Many of them said, "He hath a devil, he is mad, and why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Divisions among the Jews. There are divisions among Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a pertinent statement there. Well, I'll begin with verse 17 and read 17, 18, and 19. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, there we have a commendation of the Lord through the Holy Spirit of divisions. Now, I'll tell you what he says in these three verses, and then we'll go back and look at them. He says, there are divisions among you. Don't we hear today the cry that the churches all ought to be one? Then we'd have the power of a united testimony and witness. But here, the Lord says, I hear there be divisions among you, and there ought to be divisions among you, in order that the people might know what you believe. Now, let's read it and see what it says. Verse 18 and 19. "First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies or divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you," that people can know those approved of the Lord and those not approved of the Lord. There is a sense in which those who believe more nearly alike find fellowship and enjoy each other's company and fellowship and worship together and can work together. Sometimes the differences are so diverse that they can't work together. And like Paul and Barnabas, they agree to disagree. Now, there were all kinds of divisions among the Jews. Oftentimes, I hear that Romanism presents a united front, whereas Protestantism, so-called, is divided into scores of different groups. Well, so are those of Rome divided into countless numbers of groups. They have the Franciscans, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, on and on and on. All different kinds of groups. And they're not necessarily friendly and kind of disposed each to the other as they go along. But wherever you've got two individuals, you're going to have diversities of opinion in some things. And so he says here in John chapter 10 about the Jews that they've got a division among them. The 19th verse, among the Jews. Some of them said he has a devil. Some said he's mad. Some say he's not a devil, and so there are those two divisions. It depends on whether one has eyes to see and ears to hear. Israel had eyes to see and could not see. They had ears to hear and could not hear. They had hearts to understand and understood not. And because of that, some of these said the Lord had a devil. But others said, how could he heal a blind man if he had a devil? Now it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. The Feast of Dedication came into existence with the victory of the Maccabean brothers over Rome when they effected the reprieve for the children of Israel and the temple was rededicated, set aside again to the service of the Lord. The feast, and it was at the time of this Feast of the Dedication. And it's winter time. Jesus walked in Solomon's porch there adjacent to the temple. Some archaeologists contend that the time of the building of Solomon's temple, part of it to the brook there of Kedron, and filled in enough to extend a porch out over it, and this porch was covered and enclosed, and it was in that porch here that our Lord was walking, provided a place where one could walk alone in silent meditation. But then the Jews came out to where he was and didn't leave him alone very long. And those Jews coming out surrounded him, asked him this very pointed question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long do you keep us in the darkness? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He had told them again and again that he was the Christ. They heard not, they saw not, they believed not. Now they're asking him again. So the Lord opens up the thought coming in these next few verses that are especially dear and precious to all Christians. 25, Jesus answered, I told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I have told you that I am the Christ. You'll recall even later on at the time of his trial, Pilate asked him if he was the king of the Jews, and our Lord replied very simply in the affirmative with these words, thou hast said it. Or as you'd say today, you said it. I am. I am the king of the Jews. You said it. He had told them again and again. Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ. He received their homage. He acknowledged their worship. Now I've told you, and you believe not, all of the works that I do, I've done them in my Father's name, and they bear witness and testimony of me. Well, Nicodemus in the third chapter say, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do the mighty works that thou doest except God be with him. You see my works. It was John the Baptist in prison at Machaerus, lying there in prison, nothing to do but think and meditate upon his ministry, upon his contacts with the Christ. began to wonder if there was any truth in some of the traditions of Israel. One tradition being that there would be two messiahs coming. One is a suffering servant, another is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And evidently that was in the mind and on the heart of John when he sent the embassage to our Lord and asked him this question: Art thou the coming one, or must we wait for another? Are you the one who has the suffering servant going to be the King of Kings one day? Or must we wait for another who's going to be manifested as the King of Kings? Which are you? And he sent back word, telling of his works, the miracles he's performing. Then he capped it off with the sublime thought that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, he's the one. There's not another one. And so he said, here, all the works that I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me. And his answer to John the Baptizer concerning his identity was that, go and tell John the works that I do. They bear witness of me. And they did, and John was satisfied. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the found sheep of the house of Israel. But you're not my sheep. And for that reason, you don't believe. Certain ones are sheep, and certain ones are the goats. We read in Matthew 25, the goats are consigned to that lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and not for the children of God. Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I go here and I go there, and I have for 45 years, telling the story of Jesus. Some hear, and some don't hear. My sheep hear my voice. Now, I know them, we read in the Old Testament how the Lord tells us that our names are engraved in the palm of his hand. I don't know anything about folklore and traditions over in this part of the country. Back in the part of the country in which I was born and reared, some of the boys and girls wrote initials in their hand. John Doe or J.D. plus J.D., Jane Doe or something like that. They have it in their hand. Well, the Lord has our names engraved in his hands. They're engraved, cut into the flesh. And he knows, as I said unto you, and they follow me. They follow me. They follow the Lord. I've had them get up in the congregation and come forward to make a confession of faith in the middle of a sermon. The sheep heard the voice. I've had them come when there was an invitation. I've had them come when there's no invitation. I've had them come at the end of the service. I've had them call me. I've had them call me from afar. The sheep hear. They come. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Now, lest you get disturbed and misled about life for the age and eternal life, notice the verb. I give unto them eternal life. Life for the age is a reward. This is a manifestation of the grace of God. They've done nothing to earn it. They've done nothing to deserve it. It's not an award. It's a gift of grace. Now get the picture. They were lost sheep. They heard the voice of their master, and they followed him. And when they followed him, then he gave them eternal life. I don't know whether you remember when you heard the voice of the shepherd or not. But when you hear that voice of the shepherd, and you as a sheep having heard it, why, there's no denying. There's no holding back. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them the eternal gift of God, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any. The word man is in italics, which means that it's not in the original text. Neither shall any. And that includes Satan. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. If there's any one thing the Word of God teaches, it's the security of the believer. Some describe it as once saved, always saved. In type, in parable, in prophecy, in symbol, throughout the Word of God, nothing else is taught. Salvation, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a gift. It's a gift of God. Should one raise the question, what happens when a Christian sins? Aren't they lost? Well, just remember this, that it was while we were yet in our sins that Christ died for us. He died for us while we were in our sins. If he died for us while we were in our sins, what do you think he'll do for us since we have trusted him and confessed his name before men? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We read also concerning the security of the believer that Christ died once. He died once for the sins of the world. Once for all. I've asked many an individual who was what they call Arminian in belief, There were two great theologians, Calvin and Arminius. Calvin proclaimed the eternal security of the believer, and Arminius taught that you can be lost after you're saved, and saved, and lost, and saved, and lost. And today, Christians in the main are divided into two groups. One group called Calvinists, and the other Arminianists, Arminians. But if Christ died once, in the end of the world, for the sins of the world, if one accepted the Lord as his Savior and then sinned and was lost, Christ would have to die again. If then they sinned and were lost again, then he'd have to die again. But the Lord told Moses to strike the rock once. That's all. Once. And when he sinned against God and smote the rock twice, the second time, instead of speaking to it, Moses was barred from entrance into the promised land. Our Lord on Calvary's cross cried out, "It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to do. It's finished." He had atoned for the sins of the world. He'd paid the penalty for all the sins of the world. It's finished. That's the end of it. And here he said, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I have actually had this told me, as individuals have talked to me of this sublime truth, that maybe can't anybody pluck us out of the Father's hand, but we can get out of it if we want out of it. Well, here's the truth that's brought out here. We are in the hand of Christ. Picture a coin or something within your hand. That's a Christian in Christ. And then if we read here, Christ is in God. And that's a picture that's brought out here. That's the safety. That's the security that we have. For the one inside to be lost, they must first of all get rid of God. He's over all. He's got everything covered. They've got to get rid of God. Then, having rid themselves of God, they've got to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought is that if they get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no salvation. Why should anybody worry? Why should anybody be concerned? But we're in Christ and He is in God. God the Son and God the Father are one. Turn for just a moment to the 8th chapter of Romans. Verse 31. Keep in mind what John says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So in the 31st verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us because we have believed on His only begotten Son. God is for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God Almighty gave us His only begotten Son, just think of what He will give us who have believed on His Son. Who shall say anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to condemn me before God? Who's going to condemn you before God? Is it God? Is God going to condemn you? Is God going to condemn me? No. God has justified us. The word justified there has a legal equal acquitted. A man may be guilty of killing another man. And the case goes to court and it goes to trial. And the charges are presented, defense is presented, and the jury takes it under consideration and studies it and then hands down its verdict. And they say the prisoner at the bar is acquitted or he's justified. It doesn't mean he didn't kill him, but he didn't kill him according to the interpretation of the law. And when we're justified, that doesn't mean that we haven't sinned, but it means that God deals with us as if we had never sinned because Jesus the Christ took our sins upon Himself. Now, who's going to accuse me of anything? Is it God? No. God's the one who acquitted me. Who's going to condemn me? Verse 34. Who's going to condemn me? Is it Christ? No. Christ is not going to condemn me because Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Not only did He die for me, but He rose again, and even now He's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for me. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril of sword? All kinds of sickness? Surgery? Financial reverses? Who among us hasn't experienced many of those things? That has no effect on your faith in God or your belief in God. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being. And that takes in Satan and all of his angels. Any created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to John chapter 10. I want to read from verse 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When they follow me, and after they follow me, then I give unto them eternal life. This is the life that he gives to them. And they shall never perish, neither shall anybody or anything pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no living creature or being is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. I'm going to close with that. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And neither can anybody pluck them out of my Father's hand. Father, we thank thee for the blessed assurance that Christ, having died for our sins and having saved us, he has saved us unto eternity forever and forever and ever. May we, as we go home tonight, go home with the blessed assurance that that which thou hast accomplished in Christ has been accomplished forever and has been accomplished perfectly. Lord, we pause a moment to thank thee for the blessings that have been ours in these particular holy days. And we ask thy blessings particularly upon the sick and the afflicted, upon Ms. Wright, Ms. Lipscomb, Ms. Goodwin, Ms. McBrayer, Mr. Brimer, Mr. Cade, Annie Catherine, Rosanelle. Lord, may each one of these at this very moment be supremely conscious of thy presence. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.